chapter 1. The book of Galatians chapter 1. It's in the New Testament for Dave Duffy. Chapter 1, we're going to read the first 5 verses, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to jump right into it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's just take a few moments and pray. Our Father, this evening, we thank you for your love and care and graciousness towards us. We thank you for bringing us here tonight. May you please speak to us wherever we might be in our walk with you. May you meet us there. May you challenge us to follow you. May you challenge us to spend time in your word. May you empower us through your spirit to be discerning of false teachings. And tonight, Lord, we're here to listen to your word. May you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we have here is obviously a map. Galatia is somewhat positioned in eastern Turkey, modern Turkey right now, like what we're looking at the map right now. So it's go back to life. I wanted to just kind of give you a visual image of Galatia and the churches of Galatia. So when Paul actually writes the letter to not a church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, it's actually very important to know that. Before I go further, I'm going to just quickly open up another page to give you another quick image, and then we're going to jump right into it right here. This one, and we're going to go to full screen. So the timeline and the outline, but we're not going to jump into the outline just yet. The timeline is roughly 48 to 51 AD when the book was written. I think it's actually an important fact to know roughly when the book was written by Paul. It was actually after his first missionary journey in Asia Minor. And I think it's important to know that idea of the timeline. I have that from the ESV Study Bible, in case you're wondering where I actually have it from. And then finally, you can see there, Paul was martyred in Rome between 64 to 67 AD. We don't have a rough number on it, but this is what people actually think, that, you know, this is when he was, murdered for the faith or martyred for the faith. So the book was written between 48, 49, and 51. There's no specific number, but this is kind of the rough numbers we have on it. Obviously, it was written by Paul. And, you know, Galatia, I just showed you the map there, East modern Turkey. But I want to tell you just a few things about the book of Galatians. It's probably one of my favorite books in the Bible, because it deals with such a key element of our faith is salvation. So when you look at the book of Galatians, it's justification is by faith, not by following rules and regulations, not by adding something more to the gospel. This is why I like the book of Galatians so much, because you can see there, it's the first part is history, theology, and then ethics, life and spirit. That's kind of how I split the book. There's, you know, 100 different ways you can split the book into parts, into sections. But this is kind of what I chose for myself to look at the book of Galatians, because I think it's such an important book. And when he goes to the history part, not the gospel, Paul actually, in this letter, is probably, there's no other letter written by Paul that uses the same kind of language. He's somewhat upset in this letter, because he's disappointed with this church who walked away from the faith and doing something they were not supposed to do. We're going to talk about it in a few minutes. The book actually was written prior to the Jerusalem Council that we actually have in Acts 15. And basically the main issue here is the controversy between the Christians, you know, there are Gentiles, and the Judaizers who brought into the church the idea of circumcision and following the law of Moses. This is basically what they actually had to do. So the Judaizers actually, you know, sipped into the church and convinced the church, you know, that you have to do all these things because Christ's sacrifice is not quite enough. And it couldn't be further from the truth. You know, the moment you add anything to the cross of Jesus, you know, you nullify the very act of the Lord Jesus. You know, nothing can be added to it whatsoever. Your good works, your athletic lifestyle or whatever you might think of, nothing can qualify to be added to the cross of Jesus, because his sacrifice is more than enough to have dealt with our sin, because it's already been done. I'm not talking as right now. It's already took place. Christ's sacrifice already took place and is more than enough to deal with our sin. But the Judaizers actually came into the church and basically ravaged the church and then basically turned them away. And Paul actually uses a very strong language. You know, I have there the apostolic salutation, the apostolic curse, because it is actually, you know, those who actually disturb you, you know, something should be done to them, you know. And I'm not going to go into details. The apostolic vocation and the apostolic message in the first part there, the history, chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, 21. But before we go into that, I want to just quickly mention to you the theme and the purpose, because there's a theme in this book, and it's such a, actually, there's only one theme. There's actually multiple themes, but I'm just going to read to you real quick what I have found to be, you know, encouraging to me. Christ's death has brought in the age of the new covenant. People do not have to become Jews or follow outward ceremonies of the Mosaic law in order to become Christians, followers of Christ. To require these things denies the very heart of the gospel, which is the justification by faith alone, not by keeping the works of the law. Chapter 2, verse 16. In this new age, Christians are to live in the guidance and power of the Spirit. And this is actually such a key element of the gospel. That's why the book of Galatians is such a key, you know, letter to have, you know, in the Bible. Such a key letter, because, you see, I look at the gospel, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're great gospels. You know, they deal with so many different things. But when you look at the book of Galatians, it actually goes to the issues that the church actually is really struggling with. This is a church that actually has been going through a tough time. False teachers came to church, and the church got confused. And Paul is actually not very happy with it, because when he established the church, he trusted them with the truth of the gospel. But I want to read to you a few verses here from this book, because I have so much to say about it. But I want to read to you the Bible here, and I want to just to stretch to you the very fact of what Paul is talking about. Verse 6, it says, chapter 1, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Now, you see how serious Paul takes this whole idea of the gospel. He doesn't say, you know, you're kind of shifting away, you know, should be, I don't even know what controversy would be in the, you know, in the brethren churches, but there's a few controversies in the brethren churches. This is not a controversy. This is heresy. He's turning to a different gospel. I'm very excited about it. If you haven't noticed that, I'm very excited about this. Now that there's another one, and this is verse 7, actually, where he goes to the very key part of it and he says, you know, now there's another one, but there are some who troubles you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to twist it around. But he says, verse 8 here, which is the key element of this beginning of the book. But even if we ourselves, he's talking about, you know, himself, him and his team, or an angel from heaven should come and preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be anathema, accursed, separated from God. Now, you think about this book and how Paul doesn't really, you know, most of the letters that Paul writes has a lengthy introduction. Grace and peace, love from the brothers, and so on. 5 verses, straight to the point. Let me tell you how it is. This is exactly what Paul does here. He doesn't go, I don't know, kind of buttering them up. He doesn't butter them up. He just says, tell them exactly how it is. He wants them to know that this is a very serious matter. And then when he goes to the point of like, even if ourselves or an angel from heaven. Now, when you think about this verse right here, you have to think in the light of all the religions that have been established to this point. They fall in this category, right? Like you think about Islam or whatever religion you might think about under the sun. They fall in this idea that, you know, this is a false gospel. This is not a different way of reaching to God. It's a false gospel. Because people actually, well, philosophers or some liberal theologian would say, you know, there's different ways to reach the mountain, you know, to reach to God. There's different ways to climb the mountain. But at the end of the day, no, Christianity is a very exclusive, plain and simple. Salvation is by Christ alone, through faith alone, nothing else. Not meditation and nonsense and sacrifices and the 5 rules of Islam. No, none of that. It's simple and clear. And Paul actually makes it very clear here. In verse 9, I'm just going to quickly wrap it up here, the history part, because I have a few more things to say. As I have said before, now I say it again. Now he repeats himself again in verse 9, mentioning the fact that this is a very important matter. You cannot be playing around with this. You can't be just saying like, well, everyone is welcome here. We don't judge anyone. No, the gospel stays the same, exactly how it is. Christ on the cross for our sins. We follow him. We're justified by faith, not by works of the law, not by how good and moral and how great or whatever you might think of. None of that. Because Christ is the one who saved us. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins. And nothing else can be added to that. Now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, he goes back again. Let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be separated from God. This is how far he is going with this. He doesn't use the language that he normally uses, like, oh, those people, you know, they're messed up or whatever. No. He goes to the very extreme of saying, like, those people who are disrupting your faith, they should be not there. They should be separated from God because this is not right. And obviously, there's much more to be said about this because Paul actually is saying here, as a servant of Christ, I have the duty to preach to you the full gospel, not just parts of it to tickle your ears. No, the full gospel. And that's such a key element to Paul. I want to read to you real quick the purpose of the gospel. I already actually mentioned it a couple of times. False teachers have convinced the Galatians church they are required to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. The result is a division within the church, chapter 5, verse 15, and Paul gives numerous reasons why they should attend to the simple truth of the gospel. Simple truth. See, the gospel is not really complicated to understand. It's simple. But when people add to it, things you know, get really complicated. I want to read to you real quick here just about the no other gospel here, the first part. I'm just going to jump into the outline right now, even though we have about 10 minutes left. I promise I'll make it quick. The death of Jesus Christ was primarily neither a display of love nor an example of heroism, like being a hero, but rather a sacrifice for sin. Christ's primary reason was to die on a cross for our sins, not just to show us love and care, but to die for our sins, to bring us back into a relationship with God the Father. This is the key element of no other gospel. This is why Jesus came. This is the main reason of it. The gospel is a rescue. And then I have a quote here from John Stott who says, you know, it's an emancipation from the state of bondage to sin to being a son of the living God, being part of the family of God. So we were bondage into sin, but he emancipated us. He brought us from that. He scooped us up and put us into a relationship with the Father. This is exactly what Jesus did on the cross. The purpose of his death was not only to bring forgiveness, but having been forgiven, we should live a new life, walking in newness of life. This is the purpose of the gospel. It's not that's just to the idea of being saved and doing nothing about it. See, that's just called being a lazy Christian. And nobody wants to hear that. But it's true. We are called to be walking in newness of life, being filled with the Spirit and on fire for the Lord. We can't just find excuses for anything. And this is why there's no other gospel, no addition to it, no circumcision, no law of Moses, no nonsense. Just plain simple gospel. We got to jump further on here to the theology part of it. I think it's such a key element. I've already mentioned it a couple of times. This is one of my favorite books because it really deals with the idea of we're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, not anything else. You know, when people actually would add to the gospel anything they may imagine of, I mean, look at Mormonism, you know, they think, you know, they came from Christianity, it's a new revelation of Christianity. Absolutely nonsense. Absolutely. No, there's none of that. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Well, you can mention so many other religions. But you see, I want to read to you real quick in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. I want to read to you something very specific. And Paul actually here shows them a type of love that is actually kind of tough. It's a tough love. Look at what he says here. Oh, foolish Galatians. And this is the first time you hear someone actually saying that in the Bible. Foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your very own eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Such a key element, by hearing with faith. Not by works of the law, whatsoever. Are you so foolish? Again, having begun by the Spirit and now are being perfected by the flesh. When Paul actually deals with this language, you know, there's a bit of a language there, you know, foolish Galatians. What have you done? Are you that blind that you not see that, you know, Christ is the one that is being sacrificed for you? Nobody else. Not the works of the law, not by fulfilling the works of the law, which are absolutely impossible to fulfill to begin with. It's kind of funny how the Judaizers came in expecting the Gentiles to become like them while themselves knowing that they cannot fulfill them themselves. But let me tell you that. That's what's just called hypocrisy. You know, it's just the old day hypocrisy, modern day hypocrisy. I expect you to do something that I can never do myself. But just do it because you're not enough. That's just so sad. But you see, by doing that, the Judaizers actually disrupted the faith of the Galatians church. You know, the churches in Galatia, very much, the Galatians actually were not lacking in IQ, but they were lacking in discernment. Discernment is such a key element of the Christian faith. I think, you know, being a discerning Christian who can actually see through the eyes of the Spirit, I think, you know, I personally believe that, you know, we as believers, we are indwelled by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God can enable us to see things sometimes that nobody else can. It may sound crazy, but I believe this. I believe, you know, that we have the discernment of the Spirit of God in our lives. You don't have to go to, you know, to ask an elder, is this right or wrong? You can discern for yourself if you look at the Bible. I'm not saying, you know, don't ask the elders anything, but you see, there's a level of maturity that is expected of us to grow, to achieve. There's nothing wrong with talking to the elders. This is not what I said. Nobody misquote me on that one. I know you will, but it's a good thing to talk to the elders. I approve of that. But the thing is, you see, sometimes, you know, we become so tied up into the idea of what to do instead of just go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say to you? You know, and if you have actually questions, serious questions of not knowing what to do, then go talk to a mature brother or sister or whoever you think, you know, is able to give you good advice. But you see, in the church of Galatia, they were so swept away by this, you know, this teaching that they didn't actually look back at the scriptures. Like, wait a minute, you know, Christ's sacrifice is enough. We don't have to be circumcised. We don't have to do all these things, keeping the sacrifices of Moses and so on. I want to do one more thing here. One of the most dangerous dichotomy, I'm not sure if you're familiar with the term. Dichotomy is like soul and spirit, or, you know. Anyway, one of the most, I will give you the quote here real quick. Again, this is from F.F. Bruce, a commentary in the Greek text of Galatians. It says, you know, one of the most dangerous dichotomies in the Christian life is for the spiritual to be separated from the doctrinal, or experience from theology, which means that, in other words, is to separate the spiritual side of the Christian life and the doctrinal part of Christian life. No, they have to be combined together. They have to be merged together. It's not I believe one thing and I do something else. That's just, you know, being a hypocrite. They have to be combined into one nature, into one thing, experience and theology. Experience will never overthrow theology. I can say so much more about that, but it's okay. To be declared righteous before God through personal faith in Jesus Christ, this is what justification by faith is. We are being declared righteous before God based on Christ's sacrifice. Simple as that. Nothing more, nothing less. The source of our salvation is grace. God's grace. Not our own thing. Not because we're good enough to come and qualify before God. This is one of the things that, you know, I was talking to one of my colleagues when I was back in Europe. And, you know, he said, you know, he will come to faith when he thinks he's better. He qualifies to be there. And I said, you know what? You will never qualify to be a good person. Never qualify to be a good person before God. Because he expects you to be coming to him, to come to the Lord Jesus exactly how you are, whatever you are. You don't have to put on a good face, you know, like, oh, I'm a good Christian, I'm a good moral person. Whereas, no. The Lord really knows your heart. You don't have to be a better person to qualify to come to him. He expects you to come to him exactly how you are right now, not tomorrow, but right now. Anyway, the source of our salvation is grace, God's free favor. irrespective of human merit or works, his loving kindness to the undeserving. The Bible actually is very clear about while we're still yet sinners. What does it say? Christ died for us. So it's not like, you know, we qualify to be good enough for him. While still yet sinners, Christ died for us. The theology here, justification by faith, it goes into so many different arguments. The argument of conversion, case of Abraham, Christ and the curse, the law and the promise, sons and servants, Paul's personal appeal, and finally, the analogy of Hagar and Sarah. He makes so many arguments in pointing the fact that, you know, we are justified by faith, nothing else. And it's such a key element when you look at the book of Galatians to understand the simplicity of the gospel. We come to the Lord Jesus exactly how we are. I feel like I'm actually having a Sunday morning message here because I have so many points. I'm sorry about that. It was supposed to be an overview. I already told Jamie about this. They have too many notes. We're going to jump right in the last part here, the ethics part, the life in the Spirit. And, you know, whenever we quote, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, we go to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. That's what we do. We always go back to the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the law, the works of the flesh. We always come back here because this church really struggled. It wasn't a church that, you know, that was, I would say, you know, perfect. There's no perfect church, actually, by the way. There's no perfect church whatsoever. If you think SBF is perfect, you know, go somewhere else, Dave Duffy, then. It's not perfect, but we are here because we love each other, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we want to honor him. We're not here because we're all perfect and have it all figured out. None of that. But see, the life in the Spirit, I'm going to read to you a couple of verses here from chapter 5. Just real quick, chapter 5, verse 1, it says here, this is one of the most important verses, I always say that, but one of the most important verses in this chapter, chapter 5, it says, you know, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. It actually goes a bit further. Look at that. It says, stand firm, therefore. Stand firm in your faith. Understanding first your position in Christ, standing firm, and then goes further on, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Why is he telling them that? Because they went back from Christ into circumcision, the law of Moses, and all the other part. And they're like, no, you don't need to leave that. Just stay firm in your faith. But look at verse 2. It says, you know, look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. If you accept circumcision, because the circumcision in itself is not the problem here. But what they actually did with it is the qualification. In order for you to be a Christian, to come into faith, into relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to be circumcised, which is, you know, couldn't be further from the truth. Circumcision is a medical procedure that I don't want to talk about. But when it comes to the point of it, they actually required it to be a qualification to come into, you know, into relationship with Jesus Christ. And no, you can add anything to that. Well, you have to wear a tie on Sunday morning, otherwise you're not a believer. Nonsense. No, I'm not. My entrance to heaven is not based on my outside appearance, but rather my relationship with Jesus Christ by faith in Jesus. And this is what the same idea here is. You have to be circumcised. You have to obey the rules and the law of Moses. And of course, Paul actually said to them, Christ will be of no advantage to you. And when he says, for freedom, Christ has set you free, stand firm and never submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't go back on your promise to the Lord Jesus, basically. Don't just find excuses to do something wrong. I find the book of Galatians, you may probably disagree with me on this one, but I find it to be the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. The Magna Carta of Christian liberty. I'm not talking about the book of Romans here. I'm not talking about the book of Romans as being the Magna Carta of the Bible. I'm talking about the Magna Carta of Christian liberties. Because it really shows you that when you tell someone about Jesus, well, it's all about rules and regulations and legalism and whatever nonsense you might think of. No. Come and see. Come read the book of John, of the book of Mark. Come read the book of Galatians and see for yourself that Christianity is not about rules and regulations. It's about relationships. And relationship with Christ the Savior, you know, the creator of the world. It's not anything menial and rules. And, you know, if you don't follow this, we're going to horsewhip you or whatever. No, none of that. This is the beauty of a Christianity. And I'm so excited about it because when I look at it, I grew up in a totally different church. And my church actually I grew up with was very legalistic. Very legalistic. I probably never told you about this, but when I actually went to Bible college after a number of years of going to church and so on, I have never realized a different perspective towards Christianity that my Bible college years have actually opened to myself. Never even thought about it, you know, like that was so judgmental of other people. I'm talking about judgmental. I'd always say, no, I'm not judging, but I absolutely did. I absolutely did judge. And I always judge people because if they didn't say the right things, do the right things, follow the right pattern of my own thinking, instead of like going to the Bible. What does the Bible say about it? Go look at the Bible. Is the Bible actually, you know, allowing to do that? There's Christian freedom in the Bible. There's not always rules and regulations, and if you don't follow this, you're not going to qualify for whatever. No, this is why I look at the book of Galatians to be such a clear gospel message of freedom in Christ. And when he says in verse 1 here, don't submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery, or in other words, whatever you might think of adding to the gospel, don't. Don't anything. Don't do any of that. That's why I look at the gospel. Martin Luther actually said this, having been justified by grace, we do the good works because Christ himself does them through us. In other words, I was mentioning this at the very beginning. I believe that the Spirit of God indwelling us enables us to follow God. You know, on our own, without the power of the Spirit in our lives, we will fail and fail miserably. And this is why I look at the book of Galatians as a challenging book that deals with so many different things, freedom in Christ, flesh and the Spirit. I wish I could go on a little bit longer, but I'm going to wrap it up here in 2 minutes. Freedom and service to others, the apostolic seal and the benediction. There's so much content in this last part of life in the Spirit, kind of the consequence of your salvation, of how you ought to live your life. And that's what Paul actually talks to them about chapter 5 and chapter 6. He offers them, you know, whole chapters in dealing with the idea of how our lives should reflect the character of Christ. Because we have been justified, now we ought to live and think in a certain manner. I have one more quote for you, and we're going to wrap it up here. Accepting Christ by faith, we're not only justified, we become new beings in him. We enter in a new realm of power, the Spirit, and Christ lives in us. Our lives reflect the life that he has formed in us. We produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is the expression of Christ in us. We produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ's expression in us, which is such a beautiful picture. When you look at, I was saying Galatians chapter 5, 6 earlier, that, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit actually are in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, which I'm going to read to you real quick here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with his passion and desire. Look at verse 25 of chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's such a beautiful book when you look at the book of Galatians to understand the very fact of how the Galatians church started in a certain way. They had to be challenged that justification is by faith alone, and their lives again got challenged. Like, they have to reflect the character of Christ. They have to reflect the character of Christ. Amen.